All right, brethren, let's go to Romans. I'm sorry. That's incorrect. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Verse 10 says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now you know the Lord had called Matthew. He was sitting at the receipt of customs, and he was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a thief, because they were notoriously thieves. And the Lord walked up to him and said, "Follow me." And that word came forth with power, and he arose, believing the Lord, and followed him. But he wanted his friends to meet his Lord. That's what happens when the Lord saves you. You want those that you're nearest to, you want them to meet the Lord as well. So he made a feast at his house and invited all his friends to come. And they were publicans and sinners, just like he was. But then the self-righteous, holier-than-thou Pharisees, they saw him sitting there, saw the Lord Jesus sitting there with these publicans and these sinners, and it appalled them. They said, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And our Lord made that statement to them. Very, very, very important statement. He said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He told them, "Go, learn what that meaneth." Learn, do you know what this means? He said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'll save by mercy. I'm not going to save those who try to bring me a sacrifice, who try to bring to God their works. I save by mercy, not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous." Well, preacher, I thought there was none righteous. There are none righteous. He means, I came not to call those who think they're righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. My title is a question. Are you sick? Are you sick? And I want to answer that question by answering a few more questions. I prepared this for our young people Friday night, and I just wanted to go back to something very basic and answer some questions. And this is the first question. What is sin? What is sin? Actually let the young people talk a little Friday night. I asked them to give me some answers, and I got several different answers on what is sin. And we tend to think sin is the things we do in disobedience to God. And that's true. That is sin. But sin is what we are. When we come into this world, born of our Father, conceived in our mother's womb, we are sin. That's what we are. In Psalm 51:5, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That doesn't mean that his mother was doing something sinful. It means by the very act of conception, when he was conceived in the womb, that whole being that was shapen and that grew in the womb, his whole being was sin. Nothing but sin. Romans 8:7, I quote this often, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't say our carnal mind is at enmity against God. It says our mind is itself enmity. Our carnal mind is enmity, hates the true and living God. Most people, when they hear the gospel, it's evident that the heart, the carnal mind is enmity against God because it infuriates a natural man. When you tell him that God does the choosing and passes by whom he will, man hates that. It stains his so-called dignity. It offends him. His pride won't let him bow to that. He hates to hear that God has the right to do with his own what he will. He thinks all men ought to have a chance. And he hates it. Psalm 5:9 says, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat an open sepulcher. The very heart that we're born with is itself wickedness. Wickedness. We were conceived from Adam to his children, to their children, down to your father and mine. And all we got from Adam was a corrupt, defiled, spiritually dead nature. We didn't sin to become sinners. You realize that? We did not sin to become sinners. We came forth sinning because we are sinners. You do not have to teach a sinner to sin. You don't have to teach your children to disobey you. And we didn't have to be taught that. Look at Matthew 15, just to your right there. And listen to this. Matthew 15, verse 11. They were, again, the Pharisees were accusing the Lord's people of defiling themselves because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, this was a tradition of the Pharisees that if you don't wash your hands before you eat, you're going to make yourself unholy. That's going to defile you. Listen to what the Lord said, verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Look at verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They come from the nature. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Now, he's not even talking about acts here. He's talking about something that happens before the act's committed. In all of this, he's talking about evil thoughts. The evil thoughts of murder and adultery and fornication and thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the thoughts of a man. Scripture says God is not in all his thoughts. What's in his thoughts? Those things. Those are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, that defileth not a man. We're the defilement. We're the defilement. By nature, now listen carefully to this, the only thing we can do is sin. The only thing we can do is sin. That's all we do by nature is sin. Now, you and I are judging by our standard. And we're looking and we look at somebody and say, well, that's a good man there. He's always acts real nice and he's kind and he's generous and all the different things, you know. Mothers look at their children, oh, he's such a good boy. Well, by our standard, he might be better than another boy. And that man might be better than other men. But even the very best things a man is doing, God says, if he's a natural man, unregenerated sinner, God says, it's all sin. Even his very best deed. The plowing of the wicked is sin. You think about that. You know, you see a man out plowing his garden. Here's an old fella, maybe he's retired, and he's out plowing his garden, and he's not hurting anybody. He's not doing anything but plowing his garden. But if he's outside of Christ, even plowing his garden is sin. We all are as an unclean thing. And listen now, all our righteousnesses, our very best deeds we do, are filthy rags. Filthy rags. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, listen now, was only evil continually. You believe you're that bad? You believe you're that bad? I can promise you this according to God's Word. Outside of Christ, you're a whole lot worse than you think you are. Me too. I promise you that. You think of all the evil in the world. Men want to blame, they want to blame inanimate objects for the evil. Well, we get rid of that object, nobody kill anybody. We was killing each other with rocks. you know, change that environment and it'll stop the sin. It's not the environment. The wickedness doesn't come from the objects that are used. It's not from drinking alcohol and what have you. Adam didn't have any alcohol. Adam didn't have a gun. Adam didn't have anything. And he sinned against God in a perfect environment. Where does it come from? Every single wicked thing that's ever happened on this earth started in the heart of a man. Started in the heart of a man. Same heart you have by nature, same heart I have by nature. And listen to this now. You may be sitting there saying, well, now my heart, I don't believe my heart's that bad. I'll tell you why you feel that way. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I couldn't know the sin of our heart. You wouldn't admit it, and I wouldn't either. Oh, we'd say something like, well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect. I'm not as bad as that fellow. But the heart is so deceitful, it won't let us admit. All I am is sin, and all I can do is sin. It takes God to make a man realize that. It takes God, the Holy Spirit, giving a new heart and causing you to see that the nature you're born with is just wicked. Men will tell you, you hear men in this world say, you know, it's kind of the common saying of the world, follow your heart. You know what God says? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Our sinful heart makes us think that if I get to this level here in my career, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be content. I'm going to have everything I need if I can just get to this level right here in my career. That's a deceitful heart, making us think we can find happiness in a job or in riches or in popularity or whatever it is. It's deceitful. Pleasures of sin are for a season, Scripture says. Just a season. So if a man follows his heart, you know what he's going to follow? He's following after sin. And when he dies, it's all gone. Everything that he spent all his life trying to accumulate and going after is gone. And then he has to face God. Then he has to face God. Men's hearts deceive them into thinking. It'll get to a certain position and a certain level of fame and a certain honors and rich and certain money, and they'll say what the church at Laodicea said. I'm rich and increased in goods, and I stand in need of nothing. And God says, in reality, they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And one day, they'll find their heart miserably deceived them. When the Scriptures ask a believer, remember in Romans 6, what pleasure or what fruit had you in those things in which you're now ashamed? Ask any believer this. What fruit did you really have in all that you're now ashamed of? A believer will tell you, none. I didn't have any fruit. I got nothing good out of any of that. Nothing. Nothing good. No one's immune to this disease either. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is it? What's the glory of God? What does it mean when you sin and come short of the glory of God? We have to be as He is. We have to be as righteous as God is, as holy as God is. And we've sinned and come short of that. All of us have. All of us have. We were all struck with fear when we heard that Chloe had a disease. Didn't that strike fear in your heart? It struck fear in my heart. Why does this not strike fear in our heart like that did? This is a far worse disease. And every man, woman, and child outside of Christ has got it. That other disease, bodily diseases, will hurt your body. This is going to have an eternal effect on the soul if God doesn't intervene. Now here's my second question. Can we cure ourselves of sin? Can we cure ourselves of sin? I've given you this illustration before, but you know, if you take a rag and you have your bucket of motor oil, let me say that so y'all understand what I'm saying. I say it like this: motor oil. Motor oil. If you have some motor oil and you dip a rag in that motor oil and totally immerse it so that that rag is soaked in oil. Then you take that rag now by itself and start scrubbing on that rag. Can you get it clean? There's no way. You say that'd be foolish. That's what we're doing if we try to purify ourselves and cleanse ourselves and make ourselves righteous. That's what we're doing. Scripture says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Not one. God is righteous, and He requires perfect obedience to His law. And He just gave one in the garden. Just one law in the garden. You ever notice this? I noticed this week when I was studying. Remember when Eve looked at the tree that God forbid and she saw that it was a tree that was, I forget the exact words, but it was good to look upon. Do you remember whenever it says there in Genesis when God made all the trees? It says all the trees were good to look upon. Go read that. It says they were all good to look upon. Why did that one look so good when all the trees were beautiful to look upon? Because that's the one God forbid. That's the one God forbid. And she took of that tree and broke the law. Now, brethren, since Adam broke it, he's the head, and we all broke God's law right there. The law of the Ten Commandments God gave, Scripture says, was given to show us how great that offense was. That's why God gave the law, to show you how great that first offense was. The law entered in that the offense might abound, that it might abound to those to whom God gives eyes to see. And you see how offensive we are to God. So I can't keep the law of God. You can't either. Even after God gives you a new heart, you still have this nature with you that's sinful and mixes sin with everything you do, so that we still can't keep God's law in perfection. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God's holy law requires every sinner must be condemned to death. Not only must we fulfill the law in a positive way, but for every sin, we've got to die and pay justice. And we can't satisfy justice. That's why hell's eternal. We can't satisfy justice. God's holy. He requires the nature to be holy. Not just legally before the law, but the nature has to be holy. We can't make ourselves whole or pure because we're just that oily rag. That's all we are. Job said, if I wash myself with snow water, make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes will abhor me. My own clothes won't even want to be near me. I'm so dirty. So the answer is, no, we can't cure our sickness. Are you sick? Am I describing you this morning by nature? If so, then understand this. We can't cure ourselves. We can't cure ourselves. Well, here's the next question. What's the one cure for sin? There's only one. There's only one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. He's the great physician. When He said, the whole need not a physician, He's talking about Himself. He's the physician. He's the great physician. This disease of sin is incurable except by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He became His people. He became His people to represent His people and give to God everything His people could not give to God. His people were flesh. He was made of a woman. His people were under the law. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. His people were sin. The spotless Lamb of God presented Himself, and He made Him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when sin was laid on Him, we were under the curse because of our sin. And when sin was laid on Him, He was made a curse for us and redeemed every one of His people from the curse of the law. What does that mean, to be redeemed from the curse of the law? That means this legal issue we have for His people, for those He represented, this legal issue is taken care of. The law satisfied. It's all taken care of. It can't ever be undone. The law can't ever be broken by one that He represented, because He's the only one God's looking to. God's not looking to those He represented, whether they try to keep it or don't keep it. He's not looking to them. He's looking to Christ. So now there's one more thing that needs to take place. Remember, we got to have a pure nature. How are we going to get that? Here we are, so sick that we don't even know we're sick. We're so diseased we can't even confess that all we are is a disease. How are we going to be cured? The physician has to come. He comes through this Word, and He implants this Word in us, just like an antidote is given to a sick person. And He gives us the immunization. He comes in and He creates a new spirit, a new heart within. He does an operation that only He can do. He takes the stony heart and He gives us a heart transplant. He gives us a new heart. Oh, we still have that old heart, but He gives you a new heart. He comes and He gives you eyes where you couldn't see before. Now He gives you new eyes to see. He comes and He gives you feet so you can run to Him. He makes you to see everything He accomplished on the cross. And when He makes you see what His blood has accomplished, that blood purges our conscience. He doesn't come and sprinkle literal blood on your conscience. He does something even better than that. He makes this Word to have a cleansing effect within us. He makes it purge our conscience. Our conscience was just focused on a bunch of dead works by our dead flesh, and He purges us from that so that we can think clearly now and spiritually. He purges you of those dead works. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Oh, yes, there is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgiveth all thine iniquities, and in doing so, healeth all thy diseases. That's how our diseases are healed. We're risen in Him at His right hand. He comes to us, we're dead, and we're like Lazarus, and He says, Lazarus, come forth. And there's life for the first time. And we live now. And we behold Him. And we come to Him. And He puts a confession on our lips. He brings you to come to Him. You see Him now as He is. You see Him as God. You don't see the Lord Jesus as that, as a helpless victim or a little baby in a manger. You see Him as God now. And you see yourself as a sinner. And you come to Him now when you're made willing by Him. The way you come to Him is you come to Him like that leper saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, You can make me clean. You come asking Him, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And everyone that comes to Him and asks that, from a new heart, every single one that comes and asks that, He says what He said to that leper, I will, be thou clean. And He cleanses them. He cleanses them. He applies that balm of Gilead. And when He finishes operating on His child, you remember that man in Gadara that was possessed with the demons? He was always in the graveyard, living amongst the dead. That was you and me, living amongst the dead. That's all we do here in this world, is live amongst the dead. He was living amongst the dead. He was naked. That's us, naked before God. God sees through all our fig leaf righteousness and every pretension of goodness, and He sees the thoughts and motives of the heart. We were naked before God. and they put chains on him, and they tried to bind him, but he always broke the chains. And they put chains on us. They tried to yoke us with the law, and they tried to give us rules and church traditions, and they tried to give us everything else under the sun, and we just kept breaking them all, breaking them all, breaking them all. He was crazy, this man was. His mind was just here and there and everywhere, just like ours was, just from one thing to another, just looking for this temporary pleasure of sin all the time. And when the Lord got through operating on him, Scripture says, he was seated at Christ's feet, clothed and in his right mind. And that's what he does with us. He sits us at his feet, clothes us in his righteousness, and for the first time in our life, we're in our right mind. We see things as they are. So I have one last question now. If Christ is the one physician, and you're sick, and he's the only cure, why do you not come to the physician? Why do you not flee to the physician? He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Are you sick or do you think you're whole? Are you sick or do you think you're whole? I told the young people this Friday night, and I'll say it again. If you can hear this and walk out not believing on the Lord Jesus, not confessing Him in believer's baptism, not giving yourself lock, stock, and barrel to Him, if you can do that, you know what you're saying? I'm whole. I don't need Him. I don't need Him. But if you're sick, what did Robbie and Debbie do when they found out Chloe was sick? What did they do? Will was riding his bicycle, and there was a sprocket on his bicycle, didn't have a cover on it, and his foot slipped off the pedal, and I mean just cut the calf and laid it open, and he comes in the house, and there's blood everywhere, and it looked nasty. What did we do? We loaded him up fast as we could, took him to the emergency room. We took him to the physician as soon as we could. See, if you're sick, that's what you'll do. You know, churches advertising and making all this promotion, trying to get people to come in and doing everything they can, trying to make it appealing to people. Why doesn't the emergency room do that? Huh? Because people that are sick don't have to be persuaded to go. They go. And people that are sick come to Christ. Listen to the Scripture now. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you a sinner who's so sick that you can do nothing to make yourself clean? Then you qualify to come to Christ. That's right. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Where's this fountain? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. This is what Christ said in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't have to give you an invitation. I don't have to beg. I don't have to do anything. Because I know this. If He makes you know you're sick, they tried to shut those fellows up Quit. Be quiet. Be quiet. And they cried the louder. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me! You ain't nobody be able to stop you. You're gonna bust by everybody you have to bust by, and you're gonna get to Christ if you're sick. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Christ, the great physician. Thank you, Lord, that you make your people completely whole. Lord, make some sinners today. We ask you to make some sinners today. Make them know they're sinners. That's our prayer. We pray you'll show some sinners today their sin and make them flee to Christ. It's in His precious name we ask this. Amen.